Good morning. Welcome to, good to see each and every one of you this morning. Especially good morning to you, Tricky. So welcome to Dallasburg Baptist Church. It's good to have you all here today. We'll go through a list of our list of announcements that we have. We will have a special call business meeting this morning immediately following the service. It'll be a brief business meeting. Also, our fellowship meal is tonight at 6 o'clock in the fellowship hall. Big Rick and Cindy are going to be cooking fish and frog legs. So come and bring your favorite side dish or dessert and come eat supper with us tonight. It sounds really good. May the 5th will be our Mother's Day tea party at 6 o'clock here in the fellowship hall. All ladies are invited to come and join with them. If you have any questions about that, give Jamie a call. She can help you navigate through that. May the 10th, next Sunday morning, Mother's Day, the deacons will be preparing a breakfast for everyone to come and enjoy. We'll have it ready at 8:30. So please come eat breakfast with us next Sunday morning if you can. Also, May the 10th, next Sunday, we will not have any evening services in observance of Mother's Day. Give everybody a little more time to visit with their family. So no services next Sunday evening. May the 17th, our study through the book of Romans will continue at 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall. June the 7th, we'll be having our graduation banquet at 6 o'clock. All the graduates are listed there in your bulletin. The church will provide the meat and cake. Bring your favorite side dish and come celebrate the accomplishments that these graduates have had. June the 14th through the 18th is our VBS, and looks like there's still a lot of opportunity to sign up and serve there. So if you feel called to come and serve during VBS, the sign-up sheet is out in the Hallelujah Hallway. Also, there's opportunities for Sunday school classes to provide meals each night for the workers. Let's see. For the workers and the kids, the meal needs to be ready at 5:30 each night. Man, coming from being here working the VBS before in previous years, that's a big deal. You know, a lot of people get off work at 5 o'clock and rush here to start Bible school at 6. They don't have time to go home and eat, so that's a really good service to sign up for and to have food for the workers each evening before they start Bible school. Hope Lives Pregnancy Center is also looking for volunteers to work on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 10 to 4. If you're interested in serving in that area, let's see. I believe that's the end of our announcements. We've got a couple thank you cards here to the church. This one's from Jimmy and Belinda. Thanks to God's family for all the prayers, cards, calls, and thoughts. I'm so thankful to be attached to a family of God's people with the love of Jesus Christ in their hearts. Thanks to all with the love of Christ, Jimmy and Belinda. Good to see you all back here this morning. Good to see you out, Jimmy. Also, church family, I want to thank everyone for the prayers, cards, foods, and visits during my hospital stay. I greatly appreciate every act of love and kindness and phone calls. We have the best community to live in when it comes to emergencies. Thank you, Brother Michael, for your visit and prayers. God has blessed me way more than I deserve. Love you all. Love in Christ, Marilyn Graves. All right, we've also got some birthdays to celebrate this morning. Cooper Patton. Also celebrating a birthday this morning is Miss Carolyn Tolles. It's got her age on here, so I guess I'm supposed to announce it. Miss Carolyn turns 97. 97. And last but not least is Miss Braley. Happy birthday, Miss Braley. All right, so we get to start off our service this morning with the baptisms.
Good morning. Super excited to have everyone with us this morning. We're very excited here in the baptistry. Jessica is extremely nervous, and I told her, I promise you, we will get through this one way or the other. I pray that you guys understand that this represents a lot of things today. It represents a wonderful thing that's already happened in Jessica's life, and she's thankful for that. I'm thankful for many of you that helped walk with her through that and helped guide her and teach her in that. But also, there is a responsibility that you have as the church now, right? You have a responsibility, is because we don't just baptize someone and be like, hey, man, go with God, you're good to go. No, we have a responsibility now for discipleship, right? Jessica has a responsibility to attend, right? She has a responsibility to read her Bible. But we as the church have a responsibility to help guide and to teach her in the ways of the Lord, because you guys have heard me say this many times, this is where, you know, we get started, right? This is where the sanctification process gets going, and it only goes up from here, right? And so I'm going to ask Jessica a couple questions, and we'll see how loud it is, right? We'll go from there. Jessica, based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, do you commit to live your life according to his word?
Yes.
Yes. See, solid yes. You guys heard it, right? Right? Jessica, also, do you commit to spending time with the Holy Spirit by reading his word?
Yes.
Yes. And do you gather with us today and repent of your sins and want to move forward in living your life for Jesus?
Yes.
All right. Well, then, based on that,
all right, would y'all stand with me as we sing this morning?
How great the chasm that lays between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. My soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. I worship Your holy name. I worship Your holy name.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 68, verse 4. Sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exalt him, exalt before him. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than flows in any earthly sky. For Jesus is my life. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is music in my soul today, a carol to my King. And Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is music in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of sings in my heart, the flowers of grace appear. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, sunshine in my soul. There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love, for blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll.
When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Psalm 68:5. Father of fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation.
All right, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord. Thank you for this time that we can come together, Lord. What a praise to get to be a part of a baptism this morning, Lord. And I just like Michael said, I pray that we as the church body take this serious and walk alongside of Jessica, and we can all grow in our faith as we do that, Lord. Be with this offering as we're about to receive, and I pray that we use it to the ongoing of your local church here, Lord. And be with Michael as he brings today's message. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Good job. All right, our kids will head on off to Children's Church. We pray for their time. Kayla, you teaching? No? We're thankful for all of our volunteers and their leadership, and the time and energy they put into teaching and leading. Double thumbs up, I feel you, yes. Double thumbs up. All right, well, we're thankful that you guys have made time to gather with God's people today. If you want to be turning your Bibles, not like me, because I just turned it to the wrong thing, you turn it to Matthew. Chapter 20 will get you close enough to where we're going to be today. We'll be turning there. There's an effect that behavioral scientists have been aware of this for a long time. God has been aware of it for an even longer time, because in 1 Samuel chapter 16:2, God says that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so the Lord judges correctly because he can see our hearts. Unfortunately for you and I, we look at only external things quite often to judge people. And so this effect that's called the halo effect, many of you have been benefactors of it. I am confident of that. Many people like me have been sufferers of this same halo effect. And the halo effect is quite simply this, is that people that are seen attractive in society are treated differently than people who are seen unattractive in society, right? And so those of you that society thinks is good looking, your life is a little bit easier than the people that live in my camp that society thinks you're a little bit uglier than everybody else, right? Here's some of the benefits of that, is that if you're seen as, Bruce, I know which group you're in, don't worry, buddy. I'm fully aware of what group you're in. Bruce is trying to figure out which group he is. I can help you later, Bruce. I can help you later. I'm joking, right? People that are found in that group, they're viewed as more intelligent, right? People just view them more intelligently. They're considered more trustworthy. They're treated as more competent. The issue goes much deeper, is it actually affects your pocketbook on an extreme level, is that people that are seen more attractive actually make more money when you track it across professions than the people that society deems as less attractive. One of the places they did that study was waitresses and waiters, right? Waiters and waitresses that are seen as attractive earn larger tips than waiters and waitresses that are seen less attractive. Right? I can already tell by your faces this is going to have the effect I wanted it to do. Hiring is tremendous in this, right? Attractive people are seen more as more capable. They're seen as more confident. And they're also seen as better leaders. And probably one of the worst things about this halo effect is it comes to legal bias, is that attractive people are found less guilty way more often than unattractive people. So you have this, right? Ford. <It's> This is 100% having the effect I wanted to have, Tony. It's working. Hey, sometimes illustrations hit and sometimes they miss. This one's hitting. It's hitting. The truth is this. Most of you all are sitting there thinking, you're like, this isn't fair. And it's not fair because when researchers do the study, attractive people are no more capable. They're no more intelligent. They're no more better leaders. Just across the board, they're not any better than their counterparts that are seen less attractive. And so we hear about these, and if you live in the group that I live in, you're like, well, that's not fair. And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today. In the gospel, according to Matthew, we're going to be talking about how the gospel is not fair and how we as individuals have to learn to understand that and to make peace with it. I split this up a little bit different. We're going to be starting in chapter 19, verse 30, and going through verse 16, right? So it's a little bit broken up, a little bit different. God's word says this, verse 19, let me jump there, or verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Pay attention to that. We're bookmarking that. And then we jump to chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for denarius, a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, go, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity so the last will be first and the first will be last? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today.
Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful time that you've given us today. I thank you for the time that you gave us for small group studies, for us to open up our Bibles, to have our teachers guide us through Scripture, to be able to be transparent and honest with one another. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful time of praise that you've given us this morning. Lord, as we lift up our songs and sing to the uncreated creator of the universe, as we are reminded that the only thing in our lives worthy of worship is God. So, Lord, we thank you for that precious time. Lord, we thank you for a reminder of the wonderful work that you're doing in people's lives through baptism. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we have these discussions like, what is a miracle? Well, we witnessed one today. We witnessed a changed heart. We witnessed someone who wants to stop living for the world and begin living for you. Lord, that's a wonderful thing. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for giving us the opportunity and the responsibility to be a part of that as well. So Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time you give us right now to open up your word, to take a deep dive into Scripture, to pray that the Holy Spirit will come along beside of us and teach us things through this parable that we were unaware of previous to today. Lord, we pray that we can then take that information, take that understanding, and go out into the world and to be better examples of who you've called us to be, to have a deeper and a better understanding of what it means that you are sovereign, what it means for us to as a church, how we gather together and how we understand what grace is, we understand what mercy is. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to root out of us jealousy and idleness and just the sinfulness in our lives. Since Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so real quick, context, where are we at? What's been going on in Matthew? I said this to someone last week, and I read this. I did not come with this on my own. But the reality is this, is your mind can only absorb what your backside can endure, right? And so you all aren't going to sit here for 3 hours because studies will show after about 40 minutes you guys are done listening, right? You've received all you can receive. In reality, all of this stuff should have been preached together. You would see a much clearer thing. It's my responsibility to help you understand this. And so let me remind you, the rich young man, he comes to Jesus. How can I receive everlasting life? And Jesus says, turn loose of all that you have and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away very sad, right? Because he had great wealth. Right, and then 2 weeks ago we had the parable of Jesus talking about how rich people cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus tells them that with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And we had the camel going through the needle, right, the eye of a needle, and so we come here today, and this tension is still continuing to build, because what Jesus is trying to do, what he has been doing really from the beginning of the gospel according to Matthew, is he's been setting up this tension between what heaven and what Scripture calls us to do and what the world looks like. And he's setting up this tension between the two. And the world that we live in, effort earns reward. The harder you work, the more money you make. The longer hours you put in, the bigger your reward. The reality is this, and this will be our main discussion today, is that the kingdom reality is this, is grace is given freely. Praise God, right? Praise God, it's not dependent upon how hard you work. Praise God, it's not given out on how good you are. Because the reality is this, is none of you would receive a drop of grace if it was based on that. But God gives his grace to who he wants to give it to, right? Also, we understand the longer service, the greater the value, right? The truth is this, and this is a wonderful, and I'll dig into this a little bit more. For those of you that are new to walking with the Lord, those of you that are new to knowing Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, here's some amazing news for you, right? Is that all that receive the Holy Spirit, receive him equally. It doesn't matter if this is your first day trusting in Christ, your Lord and Savior, or if you're, I heard Miss Carolyn, it's her 97th birthday, or if it's your 97th birthday trusting in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, all receive Christ equally. And guess what? Your name is written in the book of life, and that's a wonderful truth, right? There's also a little bit of tension here, is that we live in a life, I've seen many of you as parents or aunts and uncles or just working around kids, you work very hard to make your classrooms and your house fair, right? What you do for one kid, you try to do for the other. I know Melissa, when it's Christmas time, she like keeps a track, right? She keeps track of how much we spend on one kid, and we try to spend the same on the other. As they get older, the presents get smaller, but a lot more expensive, and so you got to figure these things out. You want to be as fair as you can be. But the reality is this, is you just have to come to grips with this understanding, is that God hands out his grace and mercy to whom he wants to hand it out to. And it seems unfair. I think the right way to think about it, instead of saying, well, why does God give grace to everyone? I think the right question is, why does God show grace to anyone? Why does he show it to any of us? And that's what we're going to look at today, right? We're going to dig into that. 19 verse 30, I've said it before, let me say it again. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Pay attention to verse 19:30 and verse 20:16. We probably won't make it to verse 16. You guys know me. But the reality is, those are bookends that Jesus does this on purpose. I personally think verse 30 should be in chapter 20. They didn't call and ask me. I'm pretty sure they don't care. But I think it should be. It's because it puts a nice little bookend on what Jesus is talking about there. Is Jesus is preparing the disciples. He knows in a couple weeks he's going to the cross. In scripture-wise, right? He's going to the cross. He's not going to be with them anymore in person. And he's trying to prepare them for what the gospel kingdom looks like. And the reality is this, is there's going to be a lot of issues in the coming church that continue today in the current church of unfairness and people being upset about it and being like, why is this not fair? And the reality is this, my father was probably not quotable in church in many ways, but I am confident he got this right. As kids, right, a bunch of brothers fighting and arguing all the time. It's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair. He used to tell us all the time, the fair is a place you go ride rides and eat cotton candy, right? You have to make grips with very soon, life is not fair. And here's a hard thing, and I'm expecting some of your faces to be like, oh my gosh, the truth is this, the gospel isn't fair either, right? The gospel isn't fair either. But you know who is perfect in his mercy and his grace? Is God. And we have to have faith in him. This is why you hear me say on a consistent basis, the most important theological, my opinion, the most important theological concept that you hold on to is the fact that God is sovereign. And that God loves you and God wants what's best for you. And oftentimes from your horizontal perspective, it looks like a train wreck. But from God's vertical, his perfect perspective, he knows what he's doing. And we have to hold on to that. I hold on to it on a daily basis, right? Jumping into this, let me set the parable for you, right? This is a parable. Parables are what? They're earthly stories with heavenly meanings. That's the easiest way to understand a parable. I'm a big fan of parables. It is probably one of my favorite things to preach through and talk about. And so Jesus gives us a parable. Remember, this is a story. This didn't really happen. But Jesus is using this earthly story to teach us a heavenly lesson, right? So we jump right in there. For the kingdom of heaven, what are we talking about? We're talking about heaven. Right? We're not talking about earth, we're talking about heaven, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house. The master of a house means this, is he owns it all. He owns the vineyard, he owns the house, he is in control of his servants. He has absolute autonomy, just like many of you in your own houses, you can do what you want to at your house. This master can do whatever he wants to with his vineyard, right? The master in this parable represents God. Right, that's who this is. God is. God is absolutely sovereign. What does he do? He hires laborers, right? And so this is, I know more about grapes and vines than I ever thought I'd need to know in my life. I'm not going to bore you all with that, but the reality is this, is that raising grapes takes a lot of work, especially in a very arid region where Jesus would have been making this parable about. And so they would have practiced terrace farming. And so terrace farming is basically this. Imagine a set of stairs, right? And you have to cut into it, go down, cut into it, and then you have to haul the dirt. You have to haul good dirt in and put them there, and then you have to plant. I had no idea that you have to babysit grapevines constantly. You got to be out there pruning them. You got to be twisting them. You got to be tying them up. The truth is this, we don't know what he had, the master of the house had the laborers doing. We don't know. Scripture's silent on that. Maybe it was setting up a new vineyard, right? Maybe it was time to bring the soil. Maybe it was time to harvest. I read this, man, it was crazy. When grapes ripen, and there's a special word that's in French for that, I'm not going to butcher it because I don't know French. The reality is, you got about 30 days. Once the grapes start changing colors, you got 30 days to get them off the vine, right? And so, obviously, the master of a house, he would have had laborers, but he didn't have enough. So what does he do, right? He goes to the marketplace. There's something else for us to understand here. Day laborers in Christ's time were basically one rung above beggars. they didn't really have any trades, right? They didn't know how to make pottery. I mean, they didn't have enough property to have their own land. And so basically, they were at the mercy of people who had money. They would go hang out in the marketplace, and they would basically be like, man, I pray somebody comes by today and hires me to go do something so I can get some money. They were always probably, you know, a couple days away from not being able to feed their families. And so they were very low on the social economic rung, barely above beggars. And because of that, history shows us as they were mistreated on a very regular basis, much like laborers today are also mistreated, right? They were taken advantage of because the owners knew, well, they got to come and work. Even though I might agree to a certain amount, I'll just pay them whatever they want to, and they're lucky to get anything from me. And if they don't like it, they can go talk to the town, and who are they going to decide they're going to take? They're going to take the guy who owns the property side. So laborers were greatly mistreated. Something else that hopefully you guys will find this helpful is I like precise, I like precision, and when it comes to Jewish time, time is just not precise to Jewish people, right? They work from, basically their clocks, working time is 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And so I made a little chart here. This might be of no value to anyone. I'm going to tell you. Start of the day is 6 a.m. Hey, it's time to get rolling at 6 in the morning, right? So the first laborers show up at 6. Some of you are like, oh, that's too early. That's what they did, right? I didn't make the rules. That's what they did. Third hour would be 9 a.m., right? Sixth hour is 12 p.m. So lunchtime is the sixth hour, right? The ninth hour is 3. The 11th hour is 5. And the 12th hour is 6. I don't know if that's useful for you or not. The reality is this. Each of those hours, the owner goes out and hires laborers to come at each one of those. Now, there's a group, right? Verse 2, after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. So the first group he hires at 6 in the morning, and he says, go out and start working. Now, if you're a Bible underliner, I think there's something very important here. The word agreeing there, they agreed to one denarius a day. You're like, what in the world's a denarius? It's this, it's a day's wage, right? I did some math on it for you because I like to make things make sense to us. If you're working for minimum wage, the federal minimum wage is $7.25 an hour. So that would be $87. I looked it up on the public website, and anywhere from $87 to $150 is what day laborers make today in America, right? And so we're talking about let's say $100. We'll just make it easy. $100 a day to go out. And they agree to that. So they're out there doing whatever stage of the vine dressing they're doing, right? And we get to verse 3. And going out about the third hour, 9 a.m., so the first group has worked for 3 hours already, right? They've done their 3 hours of labor. He's like, man, we're not going to get done, right? We got to go hire some more. So at 9 a.m., he goes out and he saw others standing out on the marketplace, and he said to them, go into the vineyard too, and whatever's right, I will give you. So get to work. So we got 6 a.m., we got 9 a.m. Verse 5, so they went, going out again about the sixth hour, 12 p.m. on our clocks, right? He finds some more guys, and he sends them out. And the ninth hour, 3 p.m., he sends them out. And so he goes through this, and at 5 p.m., he goes out and grabs another group. Now, they're only going to work for 1 hour, because that's 5 p.m. I know, Steve, it's hard on you, buddy. I'm sorry. I'm skipping around. He goes out and hires them for the fifth hour, and they go out and do that, right? And so verse 9, and when those hired about the 11th hour came, right, each of them received a denarius. And so the homeowner says, hey, go get the last guys, bring them in first, we're going to pay them. And so the guys that worked for 1 hour got paid a full day's labor. Now, we read that, and we're like, man, that don't seem like too bad of a deal, right? But this would have been, for the disciples hearing this parable, this would have blown their mind. They're like, they only worked for 1 hour and got paid for 12 hours? This is crazy. Right? And so they received the denarius. Now, this is where I would encourage you to really think about who you are in this parable. Now, when those hired first came, remember, they showed up at 6 a.m. and they agreed to a denarius, right? Right? When they thought they would receive more. Math would be this. They think they would receive 12 denarius, right? It looks like the guy's paying a denarius per hour, which would have been crazy. No one would be paying that kind of money. But they're like, well, if he paid the guys who came at 5 a denarius for working an hour, he's going to pay us 12. because we've been here since 6 a.m. killing ourselves. But each of them also received a denarius. Here's the rub in the parable. Now we've got two different groups that feel like, one feels like they've got a wonderful gift, and the others feel like they're getting ripped off. Verse 9, and when those hired on the, verse 11. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, which is a bold move, right? They're day laborers. Remember, they live very low on the socioeconomic ladder. They don't have a ton of rights. They don't have a ton of equity built up in their community, but they're complaining to a rich guy. And the rich guy has everything else. He's got all the authority. He's got all the power. And so they grumbled at him. The last one's only worked an hour, and you have made them equal to us that have borne the burden, the day and the scorching heat. The reality is this, most of you all would think the same thing. I know I would. I'm out there about to sweat out, and I'm like, dude, I'm dying. Right? And I was like, this guy's been here an hour, and I did almost all of his work for him, and he's getting paid the same as me. You know, I work for the state. I'd be like, where's the grievance form, man? I'm filing a grievance on this one, right? Those of you who work for the state, you know what a grievance is, right? I'm filing a grievance. But look what the master of the house says. Remember, he represents God in this parable, right? We are the laborers. God is the owner, right? And we'll look what he says to him, right? Verse 13, but replied to one of them, friend. Hey, those of you that were here on Wednesday night, we were talking about being a friend of God. It shows up again in Scripture. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree for me with one denarius? So remember when I told you to pay attention in the earlier, they agreed to the payment. They're like, we signed a contract. We agree to this. Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last one, to the last workers that I give you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? And there's the unfairness. There's the part that we struggle with. Well, if I was in charge, I'd do it this way. If I was God, I'd do it that way. Praise God, you're not God. I'm thankful that you're not God. I'm thankful that you don't have that authority, because I know you are like me. You would make bad decisions, right? And so Jesus is using this parable to make a very clear point. God does what God wants to do, when he wants to do, with whom he wants to. And I know it's a strong thing for people to get their heads around. Quite often, we want fairness. But when you read this parable and you think through it, the reality of this is that if we received fairness, you'd never even be in the vineyard. He never would have called you to come to work. You wouldn't even be in the story if you wanted fairness. I also tell people this on a pretty common basis, is we all want to be saved by grace. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. I pray that you guys pray that on a regular basis. I pray that you grow every day in understanding what grace and mercy means. But so many of you want everyone else to be saved by the law. Well, JT didn't do that. Well, neither did you. But you were very happy to receive the grace, but you're trying to put the law on someone else. And this is what Jesus knows. This is what's going to happen in the early church. For those of you that spend a lot of time in Scripture, you know this is a recurring theme in Acts, in the Corinthian church, in Galatia, in Ephesus. We continue to have this issue show up again and again as we start mixing groups together, that one group thinks something is fair and one group thinks something isn't. Jesus knew this was going to be an issue. I want to give you three application points here. Three different groups of people. Well, two people, one for the church. The first one is this, for new believers. I want to tell you something right now. All right, we have Jessica's back. Where is she at? There she is. Oh, she tried to get as far away from me as she could. She got all the way in the back, right? Jessica's our newest believer, right? The truth is this, is she's not second class. She is not second class because she just came to know the Lord a month ago. Baptism went down. She's been a believer in Christ for over a month now. We got her baptized today. She's not second class. She is equal to every person here that's trusting in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It means nothing. I'll get to picking on you guys in a second. The first one's good. The second one's a little rough. The truth is this, is that we don't treat her any different. Next week, we're going to have Liam's baptism, right? He'll be equal. Right? He'll be equal. It's a wonderful reality, right? God's grace is full and complete. When you come to know him as your Lord and Savior, you are full and complete in his grace. Your name is then written into the book of life. You have absolute confidence in your salvation, and you have absolute standing also with the church. And that's an amazing thing. This is very different than the world, right? If you join a club and you're a new member or you're a provincial member, right? You don't get the same rights as everyone else. Maybe you don't get the cool locker close to the bathrooms. I don't know where you want your locker to be. Maybe not the bathrooms. I don't know. You don't get all the things. You don't get the keys. You have to prove yourself. That is not the case in church. You are a full member. You are fully in Christ the day you begin trusting Him as your Lord and Savior. And that's a wonderful thing. Right? Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Right? And so we have this unity. This is what we're always striving for in the church. It's for sure what we're always striving for here at Dallasburg is unity. Unity in what? Unity in Jesus Christ. That's what we're striving for. Ephesians 2:19, so then you who are no longer strangers and aliens, those are people who were unbelievers, right, but are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God is your end. And you made it, and we're excited for you, or we should be, right? We have this wonderful reality, right? Your timing is not limited by God's blessing. The reality is this, is when God calls you is when God knew he was supposed to call you. Right? It's a wonderful reality, right? God arrives in your life when? When God knows is the exact perfect time to arrive in your life. And that's a wonderful truth, right? Now let me pick on us for a second, the rest of us. Some of you have been sitting in your pew so long, there's an indention, right? You're like, oh, that's my seat because I know what that looks like, right? There's an indention there. You've been trusting in the Lord, and this is an issue. I think about this all the time. Because I don't want to turn into this, and I know I have tendencies to be this way, is the longer you serve the Lord, the longer you spend time growing in Him, the longer you spend getting sanctified, you are going to start getting things more right than wrong. Because you have the indwelling of the Spirit, it's teaching you, it's guiding you. You learn to go to Scripture to look things up. You learn through working with brothers and sisters in Christ how to handle situations. You become a better Christian as your sanctification grows. Now, the rub is that you also have to show grace to people who maybe aren't at your level yet. I have told you all this story, and it's kind of shameful, but it is the truth. I can remember when this church decided to make me a deacon. And I was like, oh, man, they don't know what they just signed on for, right? And we have our first deacon's meeting, and I'm like, we got to tell them to do this, and we got to tell them to do that, and we got to make them do this, and we got to do that. And Packy put his hand on my shoulder. He goes, you'll calm down eventually, Michael, right? Right? Dontos was like, I don't know what we did. Poor Doug was like, this was a mistake. I knew it was a mistake. I'm just joking. Doug did not say that. But all those gentlemen showed me amazing grace as they realized I needed to grow into my leadership, right? I was a believer in Christ. I was a consumer of God's word. I loved the Lord, but I had never been put in a leadership position yet. And I thought we just made people do things, and then that didn't work out too well, right? Right? Don't make anybody do anything, right? You show them the beauty of Christ. You model behavior, and you pray that they begin to act more like Jesus and less like the world. That's how we lead in the church. That's what we're doing here, right? And so for those of us that are long-term believers, we have to be careful as we grow in this sense of entitlement, right? We hate that word, entitlement, because all generations, any generation younger than you, you think is entitled. Here's the reality. The generation before you also thought you were entitled, right? Every previous generation thinks the next generation is entitled. But the reality is this, is as believers in Jesus Christ, is we have to learn to guard our hearts against starting to think, well, I'm different than this believer, or I'm better than this believer. Well, I've been walking with the Lord for 12 years, and they've only been walking with the Lord for 2. Well, I'm so much better than them. That's not the case at all. That is not what Scripture shows. It's not what it teaches, right? The reality is this, is what we need to be thinking on, is as it's addressed in Luke 17:10, so you also, when you have done all that were commanded, you say, we are unworthy servants. Who are we? We are the unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty because we have the indwelling of the Spirit that gives us the ability to do those things. Don't ever get this twisted and think you're perfect and someone else is flawed, because all the church is a gathering of flawed, sinful people that come together to serve Jesus Christ and to work together as best that we can. And the minute you start thinking something different than that, you set somebody up on a pedestal way too tall, and I can promise you they're going to come crashing down. There is no one here who has their sin completely worked out. Not a single one of you, and I would be chief among you in that. I do not have that completely figured out either. But I do know this. I do know I love the Lord. I do know that I hate my sin. I do know that I want to be more like Christ and less like the world. And you know what I'm doing? I'm battling it every day with the strength of the Holy Spirit, just like I pray that you are. But don't ever think you're perfect here. Romans 11:6, Paul has to address this so many times. But it is by grace. It is no longer on the basis of works. You are not earning your salvation. You're not earning a position in the church. You've already received your position in the church. Praise God. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Grace is freely given to whomever God desires to show it to. It's a wonderful truth. This is probably the biggest one that we see in the church. You got to guard yourself against comparison, right? One of my favorite authors, other than God and the Bible, is Henry David Thoreau. I quote his one of my favorite lines of his all the time: "Comparison is the thief of joy." If you were spending all of your life comparing yourself to someone else, you are going to be nothing but heartbroken. Because let me tell you a real simple fact right here: somebody's always got more than you, right? And also, someone's always got less than you. And you and your sinful self are always going to pick someone who's got more than you and be like, well, why can't I have what Ryan has? Why can't I be like Ryan? And no one's thinking, why can't I be like Michael, right? Who, I'm just in this scenario, living in a refrigerator box. I don't live in a refrigerator box, right? Had to be a big old refrigerator box. The reality is this, is that we as Christians, we have a tendency to want to compare, and we start acting exactly like the laborers in the vineyard. Well, this isn't fair. I love the Lord also. I serve the church also. I want to do everything I can for the Lord too. Why don't I have what X has? And the reality is this, is God gives to whomever he wants to give what he wants to give. What you really should be thankful for, and I know this is a struggle, especially for American Christians. I'm going to kick us in the teeth once again. The reality is this, is that we live in a very materialistic society to where we think God's blessing means we have more stuff. And the reality is, God's blessing means this, is that you have Jesus Christ. And the truth is this, is that is sufficient. And that is enough for you. And I pray that you grow in that. And I pray that I grow in that too. I pray that we continue to understand that. Is we don't measure God's goodness by what he gives you or what he gives the others. Right? Comparison only breeds discontentment and pride. Amen. We know what Scripture says about pride. I'll save you some time. It's bad. Right? This is something else I see all the time. I want to talk about this. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And in studying this and thinking about how does this relate to long-time believers or those that have been trusting in the Lord for a longer period of time than others, is the reality is this, and I've seen this in my own experience, I think most of you have no issue weeping with a brother and sister in Christ, right? I think empathy comes, for a lot of you, it comes pretty straightforward. Man, I see, you know, Mike's upset about something, and it upsets you. And you're like, Mike, can I pray with you? Can I talk with you? Man, I think most of you are good at this. I think the other part that maybe a lot of us struggle, not maybe, we do, is that a lot of time we have a hard time being happy when other people succeed. Right? We have a hard time when we see someone make a business deal, and we're like, oh, man, that's been great for them. Many of you think, why can't that be me? Why did he get that business deal? Why did they get a different house? Why did they get to go on a bigger vacation than me, right? Fill in the blank of whatever you're into. The reality is this, is that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be happy for one another when God blesses someone. Just last night, we have a garage door. You press a button, it opens. You press a button, it closes. Somehow I can't figure out that. It's that simple, but I can't get it, right? We're pulling in, I just start pressing. Come on, man, come on. Open up. Melissa's frustrated. She's like, I don't know why you can't figure this garage door out. I was like, me either. I wish I could figure it out either. So I hand her the remote, presses it one time, comes right up, right? She's like, see? And so she's like, well, see, I told her, I was like, the reality is this, Melissa, the fact that you got the door up benefits me also. So I'm happy that you got the door up. I'm not trying to get into, like, who can operate the door and who can't. It's clear you can and I can, but it also benefits me. And in light of studying Word, I think that's how we should be as Christians. When another Christian is blessed and the Lord decides to show his blessing on them in any way it is, you know what you should be? You should be extremely happy for them. You should not be one of these laborers complaining to God, why didn't it happen to me? Because now what you're doing is you're comparing yourself to one another. And you know what you're also doing? You're blowing off God and the fact that he's blessed you. You're saying, well, God doesn't love me enough. He hasn't blessed me enough. The fact that he blessed you with his son, Jesus Christ, is sufficient. That is enough for you. And I know, again, as American Christians, we struggle with that because we all want more. What you should want more in your life is Jesus Christ. That's what you should want more of. The third group here I want to talk about is just for the church in general. This is all of us, new believers, older believers, right? When I say older, I mean longer. I don't mean age-wise, right? Is the reality is this, is that our purpose is not to establish a rank here. That's why we don't hand out stars and stripes on people's arms and make someone a sergeant, someone a lieutenant, someone a captain. We're not about rank here. It doesn't matter. We're happy that you're here, right? We're supposed to come together as the church, right? And what does he do is that we also understand is we're supposed to be avoiding favoritism inside the church. Right, we have to be careful with that. That's been an issue that's been brought up here before at Dallasburg, right? There's favoritism, is certain groups of people are shown favoritism over the other. I can tell you this, man, don't give me any credit on that, because, man, a lot of times I can't remember from one week to the next what some of y'all said to me, right? And so we're working hard to not show favorites, because the reality is this, is we're all favored in the eyes of God because he's called us to be his children, be his children in faith in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a verse here. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Who is that? That's us. That's us. God chose what is low and despised in the world, still us, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We're not trying to establish rank here. We're not trying to play favorites. The reality is this, is what are we? We are a gathering of sinful people that, praise be to God, he revealed himself to us, and we're trusting in him as our Lord and Savior, and that's what we are. Are we going to mess things up? Absolutely. Come back next week. You'll find something, right? We're a group of sinners. We're trying to get as right as we can. But the reality is this, is that we don't, when someone sins or someone makes a mistake, we're not like, we'll just throw them out like less yesterday's trash. Like, that's not what the church does for one another. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is why we don't compare. This is why we have to fight against pride. This is why we have to stay humble, because the reality is everyone here that is trusting in Christ, their Lord and Savior, is a member. Everyone that's trusting in Christ, their Lord and Savior, deserves your time and deserves your respect and deserves you to be praying for them. Now, there's a fourth group here, and statistically, that's somebody here today that's not trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And you're like, man, none of this stuff makes any sense to me whatsoever. And you're right, it won't. Without the indwelling of the Spirit, you're never going to understand the idea of favoritism, right? You're never going to understand, well, the correct way of handling it. You're never going to understand being happy for other people. You know, one of my favorite quotes, it just shows you the sinfulness of man. It's not enough that I should succeed, but others should fail. That's who we are, sinful people. It's not enough that you make it. I want other people to do worse too. So I feel like I do even better. That's who we are, as sinful people. That's what we think. And so people that aren't trusting in Christ, our Lord and Savior, this is some of their mindset. This is some of the way you think. And the truth is this, is the way that can be changed, the way that you can have peace, the way that you can grow, the way that you can be more peaceful, the way that you can find contentment in your life, is that you have to have faith in Jesus Christ. You have to believe that he lived a sinless life. You have to believe that he went to the cross, that he paid the debt of your sin and my sin, that they put him in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose again, showing that God does what he says he's going to do, that God has the authority to overcome death, and that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you too can overcome a physical death and spend eternity in the presence of God. That can be for you also, if you repent and believe, right? This happened way before most of us. I'm going to say all of us, but I don't know. There used to be a big rush. As the world became smaller and smaller, as, you know, explorers happened, there was a big rush. People were fighting to be the first to the North Pole or the first to a mountaintop. And I'm like, go do your thing. I have no desire to be first to do any of that, right? But one of the ones that is very interesting is the race to the South Pole. Right, it's between a guy from Norway and a guy from England. The guy from Norway is Ronald Amundsen. I'm probably butchering that. The guy from England, Robert Falcon Scott. And so they're racing to the South Pole. And if you guys know anything about the Arctic, it is brutal. This is in 1911, I think. 1911. So not a lot of equipment. You know, you guys had a lot of Gore-Tex, and you guys got these boots that keep your feet warm out in the, not these guys, right? They had fur, right? They put fur on, and they would go out there, and they're racing. So Scott and his team, they get to the South Pole, and when they get there, it's just heartbreaking. There's a flag already, and there's a tent showing that the guy, the team from Norway, beat them. So they were second to the South Pole. And he wrote this in his journal. Scott wrote this: "Great God, exclamation point. This is an awful place and terrible enough for us to have labored to it without the reward of priority." So basically he is upset with God. He's upset with himself that he's in second place. What came later, and we know this from journals, deep disappointment to the team. I mean, they have sacrificed everything to try to be the first guys there, and they're second. And we all know what second is. It's the first people to lose, right? That's what second is, right? Deep disappointment, crushing discouragement. Like, the crew is mutinying. Like, they're like, they want to kill everybody. They're so upset, and they just have this great sense of defeat. And I said from the journals is because the entire team dies, and they never make it back. They die even after they found out they're second place. Most people who study and read this think one of the reasons they died is just because they were so disappointed with being second, right? The truth for us is this, and it's a wonderful truth, right? Is that the guy that came in second is like, that should have been me. I deserved it. Why him and not me? But the reality is this, is that when we're trusting in Christ, our Lord and Savior, we're all in. Your name is written in the book of life. And we understand that. I hope that we understand that. But most importantly for us on this side of glory until we get to eternity with God is that we have to learn to treat one another as we're equals. We have to learn to spend time with one another. We have to understand we're not to compare ourselves with other Christians because God, as the sovereign God, gives to whom he wants to give to, and he gives it in the amount that he knows is best for you. You guys have heard me give this testimony. I am as confident as I am standing here right now that the Lord is protecting me from having a ton of money because the Lord knows that would be a bad idea for me and my wife. I believe that with all my heart, because the minute we get some money saved up, he's like, oh, guess what? Somebody's breaking a leg, or somebody's going to the hospital, or something's happening. And I believe that is God protecting me and my family from that, and I'm thankful for it. When others receive and are blessed, we should be thankful that God loves them. We should be thankful that they're getting anything right in their life. When someone stumbles and falls, we should be praying for them. Because the reality of this is you also are going to stumble. You also are going to fall. The reality is that we're all on the same team. And I take this team any day. I'll take Dallasburg Baptist Church as a team any day of the week. And I'm thankful for you. And I pray that we continue to grow in this. I pray that we grumble less to God and we're more thankful for what he's given us. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful time that you've given us today. Lord, I thank you for the baptism. Lord, it's just what a wonderful day it is to be in the presence of the Lord. So we thank you for that. Lord, we just ask that if there's anyone with us here today that are not trusting in you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that they would think on that. Lord, I pray that you continue to reveal yourself to them to the point that they will begin to see the beauty of Christ and they will have no other option but to respond to who you are. So, Lord, we thank you for that truth. Lord, I thank you for all the friends and family of Jessica who has joined here with us today to be a participant in her baptism. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And, Lord, we just pray that you continue to do a wonderful work in Jessica's life as well as you do in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and my name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Excellent. JT, just stand there and make me feel short. There you go, stand. Yeah, stand. Yeah. That's another group. If you're tall, your life is easier for you also. That's another group that I studied, right? Ask me how I know. We just ask you guys again, come back tonight. Hey, fish fry. No, everybody loves a fish fry. We're coming back for a fish fry. You guys are going to bring your sides. We're going to have a good time of fellowship. We're going to hang out. I'm excited about that. We're going to do that. Also, JT, thank you so much for doing the announcements. Just wanted to say one thing. If your graduate's name was missed, I can promise you it's not on purpose. Let Krisha know. Let me know. We would love to celebrate your graduate. If their name's not there, you let us know. We can make that happen so fast you won't even know what was wrong, right? All right. Also, Jessica, go ahead and make your way down front. She's going to be down front. She would love to see you all. She'd love to have you hug her and tell her how happy you are for her. As her name is written into the book of life, we're excited for that. Oh, we're getting high fives coming down. That's great. See, you're in. It's a wonderful time, right? Ryan, you close that in prayer? Thank you.